So we'll go into chapter 11 just to
get some more of this done.
In chapter 11, I want to look at chapter 11, verse 1 is our main, the key verse of the chapter. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. What does God forbid? It's the strongest negative language in the Bible. As if to say, we'd say where I come from, no way, Jose. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we're talking now about the future of Israel. God has not given up on Israel. There is a great future for Israel. Let's look at God's attitude. First of all, Israel are still God's people. It's His elect, His chosen ones. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verse 2. God had not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So, first of all, Barry, what does Wot mean? Okay, it's simply meaning no. Or understand. Okay? So, know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God for Israel? Here, I want you to understand. Don't you realize that God is still the God of Israel? Go to Exodus 3:7. Barry, would you read Exodus 3:7?
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.
Alright, two key words in there. The affliction of my people. That's your fill in there. He doesn't just say, I have seen the affliction of Israel. He calls Israel my people. Israel cannot be discarded. Look at 1 Samuel 12, 22.
What's the first one, isn't it?
Still. Israel are still God's people. All right, John, 1 Samuel 12, 22.
For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people.
Now, I wish we took our friendships, I wish we took our church, I wish we took our marriages so seriously that our name's on the line. If I were to just ignore and just drop my relationship with John or Gina or anybody, that I would say, you know, my name's at stake. It's not the fact that they may have hurt me, but I have a character trait of consistency I want to continue. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel doesn't turn their back on God, but God will not turn his back on Israel. That is what is so cool. He will not abandon them. He may have to chasten them, and that's what he does. Romans 11, 29. Also read that, John. 11, 29.
For the gifts and calling of God are without
repentance. Without him changing his mind. Okay? So, and aren't you glad? If God calls you, if God gifts you, he doesn't take that back. God chose Israel on the basis of Abraham's faith, not their own faith. He's an example of a man marrying a wife and loving the family on the basis of the new wife and not the family. Let me just make that clear. When you marry somebody, you're marrying into their family, and all of a sudden you love your mother-in-law. Not on the basis of the mother-in-law is a wonderful woman, she probably will be, but you love your mother-in-law on the basis of your meat. Because you love your wife, you'll love your wife's mom. And you'll love your wife's dad. You'll love your wife's brothers. Alright? So, then you're a sinner. Then you violated the commandment of God, and that says, they're family. You cannot hate your family.
They won't be your family.
No, they are your family.
Yeah.
Marriage is just as powerful as if they were natural born. You see, we think, well, they're not my real family. Well, that's not according to the Bible. Listen to Abraham. You know what he calls Sarah? Now he says she's his sister. Now that's a half-truth. She is his wife. But by marriage, you become brother and sister.
Mm-hmm. But like your mother-in-law doesn't become your mother, really.
Yes, she does. Yep, they are now. If you look at all the family histories and the family trees, how come Mama's in there when she's married in there and her family? They're all part of that. They're not my genetic mother, but they are somebody I must honor as my mother and as my dad. That's how communities are built. When we just turn our back and say, well, they're not my real mother, when we turn our back on that, our communities completely disintegrate. On the basis of marriage, Jesus was the son of David. On the basis of genetics, Jesus was the son of David. Under both situations, just whether it's by marriage, meaning that when Joseph married Mary, Joseph's lineage was passed on to Mary. Because you read in both Luke and Matthew, it's not a contradiction. One of them is identifying Mary, the other one is identifying Joseph. But because of marriage, both realities are true. Jesus was both the son directly of, by through Mary, of David and Abraham. But by marriage, he's the son of. Because Mary becomes, whatever Joseph is, whatever his family is hers. All right, so God chose Israel on the basis of Abraham's faith. It passed on, and he calls them all family. Israel never stops being God's elect. Romans 11:28 says this. It says, and as concerning the gospel, hey, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the... Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They may be an enemy of God, but they're still the beloved. If you picked up a new Bible, all of these verses are twisted and adjusted so that these truths aren't there. Election here means, are you ready? Being chosen, give yourself plenty of space, being chosen for a special place or purpose. Let me repeat. Being chosen for a special place or purpose in God's plan. Still more room. Being chosen for a special place or purpose in God's plan for the salvation of the world. Election means being chosen for a special place or purpose in God's plan for the salvation of the world. It does not mean that they were saved. If somebody's elect, that doesn't mean they're saved. They have a special place. There's no predestination to heaven. There is to hell, but not where the Calvinist says some are predestined to hell never to be able to be saved. You're only destined to be used by God. That is election. Pharaoh was predestined to be used by God. Moses was predestined. Israel was predestined to be used. Christians are predestined to be used by God. Can we violate that? You better believe it.
Well, I thought predestined it meant it couldn't be altered. It was just fixed. Bang, that's going
to
happen.
If that's true, I was predestined to go to hell. But my destiny...
The Bible says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ.
That's right.
But if you believe that, well, we're definitely going to be there then, you know what I mean?
No, one day I will be like Christ.
But predestined means...
But am I guaranteed that I will be like Christ in this life? Am I guaranteed?
No, you never really can be, can you?
And yet I'm predestined, according to the Bible. So I can blow it now, but the Lord's still going to make up for it in heaven.
Well, I thought predestined meant like predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ in heaven. Like, that's what it meant.
But you added heaven. No, there's some predestines. For example, okay, let me make a step back, all right? Moses was predestined by God to be used by God. His rebellion, God says, I'm going to use that. No matter what you do, God's going to use you, for good or for bad, all right? You're predestined to be used by God. That is election. Now, a Christian is predestined to be like Christ. You're predestined. You are going to one day be glorified. That's heaven.
Yeah.
But my destiny on this life, I can blow.
Oh, I'm not after it.
Okay. So where's the problem?
But I thought predestined, when the Bible says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that means we're definitely going to be like him one day.
Right.
But you're saying that predestined doesn't mean it's definitely going to happen or not, you
know? No, I limit it to in this world. Only in this world is it not guaranteed.
Wouldn't it mean like the same word for both? Or kind of both would be the same thing?
Well, you know that's not true.
Oh.
Okay. Am I predestined to be like Christ on earth?
No.
Okay. Now I'm going to say this. All right. I am. Right. I am predestined, which means that is God's choice for me to become like Jesus, like his son. Now, I will arrive one day at that destiny. All right?
It is your destiny, Luke.
I may make it hard in this life. Yes or no? I'll make it hard. I usually do make it hard on the Lord to change me. Okay. But God's choice is I'm going to be. Okay? It is his will for me today to be like his son.
He doesn't predetermine it then.
Wait, listen to your word. He has already predetermined it. You're trying to impose a new meaning that he's fixed it so you will become today. And that's not true. He wants it. It is his choice. And his act will help me arrive, but I determine when, and I determine how long it takes to become more and more like Christ.
So that first thing that says we're probably predestined to conform to the image of the Son is not teaching eternal security, is it? Because predestined doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to happen.
No, it will happen. It does. I cannot lose my salvation.
That first doesn't teach that you can't lose your salvation anymore, then, does it?
Yes, it does. I don't know where you lose it. Am I like Christ now?
No.
Okay, that was very rude, but thank you. But is Christ, is God, has he predestined me to be like Christ? Yes or no?
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that it's going to happen.
It will happen. Of course it will happen.
That verse isn't teaching that it will definitely happen. Or predestined that it's definitely going to happen.
Yes, it does. I'm just trying to take back and say it doesn't have to happen in this life. I'll show you another one. Go to Hebrews. I'll show you a great comparison maybe that might help you in another realm. Abraham is a great illustration of the Christian. Hebrews chapter 11.
I know what happened in this life, but I thought it meant that it was definitely going to happen in heaven.
It will definitely happen in heaven. But it ought to be happening in this life. I know you're not. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, 11:8, when he was called, there's our choice. When God chose him to go out to a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. To him it was strange, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, not in houses, but in tents. The heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city. He never found it. But he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Verse 13. These all died arriving? No, they only died in faith. They still had their faith intact at the end, not having received the promises. So did God make a promise and then fail? And yet they didn't receive the promise. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were still there, and were persuaded of them, and they even embraced them. Even though they couldn't hold them, they still had them. And they confessed, this land is not really what we're looking for. We're looking for a city made. For they are just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they're seeking another country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, whether it was the Chaldees or Egypt or whatever, if all they thought about was the country they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, so where are all the promises going to be fulfilled? Heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. That's His predestination. That's His choice for me to get to heaven. Now, my choice has kept me on the, until I got saved, my choice has kept me predestined for hell. I'm going to be in the image of my father, the devil. But God can change that destiny. Do you understand?
Predestined can be all of them. Predestination is not.
Yes, yes. Yeah, now understanding where the Calvinist wanted to make one meaning for predestination.
So it's not
true then. Hold on, listen to this. Apply it. The Calvinist meaning is not true. Yes, I want to make sure. The new meaning that I'm trying to develop in your mind of destiny and predestination, let me just make it very simple. I am predestined for hell until I'm born again. And then I am predestined for heaven, and I cannot lose that.
Because God made that promise.
Because God made that promise.
But just the road that I'm going down now just leads that, just before I'm saved, you know?
Right. And even after I'm saved, I can go astray still. And I can thwart His efforts. I can quench the Spirit. And I can miss out on God's will in this life. Listen to these words. God's will. Calvinist says God's will is irrefutable, irresistible. Boy, that's not what I've seen. I've seen a lot of people resist His will. But His choice, His destiny for them is to be like His Son always.
What did he say about Jonah then when he said this? 40 days, yeah, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he changed his mind.
I know. No, they go through all kinds of contortions and twisting in order to explain that. But that's a whole other battle. So Barry, it's just, yeah, the Catholic idea of predestination, the Calvinist idea of predestination is not rock solid. It is not true. It is some semblance of truth that, yeah, we're dealing with destiny. As far as I'm concerned, before I was saved, I'm sitting here on a ship that's sinking. All right? There's a storm brewing out there, and in just, it's any one point in my life, the storm's going to hit, the ship's going to sink, and I'm going to die. I am destined to die. I'm doomed. In comes a helicopter. Down comes the rope. And by faith, I just grab the rope. Pulls me up in there. Now that helicopter, I'm on a new destiny.
Hell once we are born, because even babies go to heaven.
Again, God had to fix all this when Adam sinned. You don't realize how complicated sin makes life.
I know, but
so He had to fix it so that children would not be held responsible until they could choose the right hand or the left.
So then we're not really predestined to hell even. Because you can't be predestined somewhere and then the child die and not go there. You're predestined from birth to go there and birth.
No, now you just added, well, when did we start to be predestined?
No, there's already. You aren't predestined. There's no predestined.
Okay. Wait, but my Bible's got the word. Can you look at this word? All right. Now, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yeah. That's predestined. God fixed it.
I know. So when you sin, there you go.
Not just when you sin, but the soul that sins willfully. The soul that sins, knowing what it's doing, and it resists the truth. Right, I didn't say from birth.
I thought you were saying from birth.
Nope. From birth, you are a sinner.
No.
Okay, yes, you are. Yes, you're a sinner, but it's not held to your account.
How can you
be from my birth? You'll find out when you have a little boy or a little girl, and you're wondering, why do they not go to sleep at night? Why do they always want me to buy their crib? They're so spoiled, and yet they're only 3 months old. So, they are sinners, but they're not held responsible for their sin. Okay, until you look at them and go, now Ruth, I said, don't do that. And you go, ooh. You and I have a destiny upstairs. It's predestined. Alright, so I try to get people to take a broader biblical view. The Bible always makes sure that the meaning of the words by context has bigger than just what a dictionary says or what some theology says. So we keep going. Let's keep going back to Romans chapter 11. Destiny. Powerful thing. F. So Christians are also referred to as being, here's a word, elected. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Right. Gina, Ephesians 1, 3 to 5.
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Alright, 4 says he chose us that we should be holy. Listen to those words. He predestinated us that we would be adopted according to the good pleasure of his will. Go back to verse 4, all because of two key words, in him. You got to get in him. Once I reach out and I grab that rope and then I get into that helicopter, I'm in safety. I'm in the ark and the person who dispatched the helicopter chose, predestined to save me, didn't he? But I had to reach out and grab the rope. And once I'm in that helicopter, they predestined to bring me home. Amen? You see how it works? And God sent his Son, and his Son is a proof that he predestined the believer, the person who gets into Christ, to get into heaven. He didn't predestine any arbitrary lost person to go to heaven. He wants everybody, but he's chosen us in him. Once I get into Christ, I'm safe.
But you wonder, like if Pentecostal Christians believe in the eternal security came up, he'd say like the helicopter will crash.
The helicopter's Christ, and Christ can't crash.
Well, the helicopter could try over or something.
But a helicopter is only an illustration of Christ, and Christ can't miss. He can't fail. My salvation is based on what Christ does. See, a charismatic thinks it's on what he does, just like a Catholic. That's right. That's right. The only reason why predestination works at all, is because God is behind the predestination of me going to heaven. I am behind the predestination of me going to hell. Yes, ma'am. What are you going to say?
No, I think
that
makes sense, doesn't it?
All right.
Because God made the promise.
Yeah.
And he can't fail.
Yeah.
But he can repent of what he says.
That's
when he changes for good. He does not look at a Christian and says, "Now I've changed my mind, I'm dumping you out now." He cannot deny himself. Once he's made us related to him, once he's made us his child by adoption, he cannot cast us out. I will in no wise cast out.
He's made a promise.
Yeah, that's right. So the word predestination is not, you know, most charismatics, most Calvinists aren't intelligent enough to debate you on this level. Okay? The word predestination is the wrong word to use to try to prove eternal security. The promise of God is the word to use. And when God makes a promise that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. There's no debate. Oh, well, predestination doesn't mean that you're going to arrive. Not according to John 10. Thankfully, I've used this word, and maybe it's confusing, but before I was saved, I was predestined to hell. My destiny, because of my sin, was going to be hell. There was no other destiny for me, no matter what I did. That's my fixed destiny. It's my course. My destiny is my course. It's my track. In your mind, not in reality. Predestined is in your mind.
I'm still doing the course.
Yeah. That's right, but you haven't finished the course. Jesus has. Yeah. He's at the beginning and he's over at the end. So he can say, you're going to get here. Okay? All right. You're now in... Oh, these are the kind of things that happen when you start to look at Romans 9, 10, 11. These issues start popping up. Okay, let's keep going. Look at 11, verse 11 to 13. Gina, keep reading there. Still in Ephesians 1.
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
All right, verse 12, give me the list of events. It's kind of... it kind of takes some effort, but there's like four or five stages there in verse 12 and 13. What's the first thing I'm supposed to do according to those verses?
Sure.
Number one, I trust. Next verse. So do I trust first and then hear? Come on.
Hear and trust.
So... I trusted after I heard. Do you see the rare? Ha ha ha! Hear the gospel. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Then I what?
After that you believed.
All right, trust, believe. I can't. Go ahead.
Sealed.
Then I was sealed. Trusted. Believe. Go ahead. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 12 tells you that we should be to the praise of His glory, for we begin to praise. We begin to finally... Now, what is God's course there? That's kind of contorted in there. But it's in there, and God writes it that way, so a Calvinist will break his spiritual neck. So he can't see that I don't trust first, I'm not sealed first, I'm not doing this first, I hear first. And when I heard, then I trusted, I believed, then God sealed me. That's a good word for eternal security. Okay? And he did all that so I can praise his glory. He took me through all that so I could be to the praise of his glory. All right? Okay, so, two, Jews can and still do get saved. Back there in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, hey, don't freak out, I'm a Jew, and I got saved. Amen? Paul was a perfect example in Acts chapter 9, 3,000 the day of Pentecost, 5,000 2 days later. Salvation is based upon our choice. Election is based upon how God chooses to use a person in His overall plan. In other words, no matter how a person responds to the gospel, guess what? God will use that person to fulfill His own will. Okay?
So it's kind of like the people of Israel who weren't chosen or called or promised to be used. He would just use certain people in that seed or whatever, if you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he will use Israel in a special way. First of all, he wanted to use Israel to show how people could relate to God and how God would be committed to them. They wanted to show the whole world. And he chose Israel. That doesn't mean he didn't save anybody else. He saved the Ninevites. He saved lots of people. So, but he uses Israel.
So the fact that he has to cast them off now is another proof and point of
eternal security. Amen.
And that damages the doctrine if you don't believe that Israel are God's chosen stuff.
Yes. That's why most people don't understand just the different angles of this truth. You just have to step back and allow it to be bigger than just looking for a few verses. Okay? Because everybody's got their few verses. Every cult has 10 or 12 verses that prove their doctrine. But nobody can stand up to the scrutiny of an entire Bible. I preach what Paul says is I preach the whole counsel of God. Three, God foreknew Israel's fall before he ever chose them. Verse 2, God did not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What does that mean? He knew they were going to fall away, just like he knows you're going to mess up. This is critical because people think election means perfection, or that God fixes you without your choice, and that's not true. Hold on now. When God challenged Abraham to simply believe his promises, God already knew what would happen. That Abraham would go and get a Hagar. And that Abraham's descendants would turn away from God over and over and over again. Look, just look at the judges. And Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And that they would ultimately crucify his son. God foreknew your failures when he offered you eternal life. And even though you are not worthy, he still offered it to you.
Amen.
See, a Calvinist will say God wouldn't waste his time offering what you wouldn't receive. He would never offer you a gift knowing that you're not going to take it.
Yeah.
No, he offers the gift even knowing that you're not going to take it. And I thank God, amen. B, God's work on Israel. Let's look at why God worked on Israel. It's his design. Going back to verse 2. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They've digged down thine altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, to this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now this thing gets a little more complicated. And if by grace, if God's choice, if he's working this out by grace, then it is no more of works. Israel's not doing this out of perfection. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, oh, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Words have meaning, and they don't just all mean the same. To a Catholic, every word means the same, whatever they want it to mean. What then? Israel have not obtained that which she seeketh for. But the election have obtained it. I thought election just means who God chose. Ah, now. There are different degrees.
Yeah.
If God's elected for Israel to be saved, he wants them saved. That doesn't mean that they all get saved. But when you do get saved, you've done what he elected you to do. If I elect you to be the mayor of Ballincollig, you have to choose whether you're going to get up in the morning and fulfill that job. And what Israel was elected to do was to be this bright and shining light. A Christian is elected to be a bright and shining light in this world. I then have to go and do it. See, grace elects me. Works don't elect me. Watch. verse 7, Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, the election being the remnant, the people who did turn. According as it is written, God hath given to them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, talking about future Israel, and a stumbling block, and a recompense, a payback unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Keep falling backs. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall, and not get up? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke, who's the them? To provoke the Jews to jealousy. So God's still working on Israel. Why God worked in and on Israel? His design was A, to save them. To save them. Luke 19:10 says this, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. But who was he speaking to?
Jews.
B, to use them. He wants to save them. He wants to use them to provoke others to repentance. You know, God elects people and nations to provoke other nations to get right with God. Why did God elect Nebuchadnezzar to be king of the whole world? Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man. It was to humble Israel.
So if he's given them the spirit of slumber, is that a kind of a... they're not choosing whatever. They're not choosing to follow him or whatever. So he's just... using that, as it said there, to open up a door for the Gentiles.
Like,
but he's he's not stopping them from the opportunity to repent. It's just he's using it.
Yeah.
Or is he making it worse?
He's making it harder on them to get saved. It's not impossible. But they're reaping their religion. Just like a Catholic reaps their religion. They are blind by their religion, and they love their religion. And that's the spirit of slumber that they have. And you're like, why don't they respond? Because they love their religion. But the moment the penny drops, and that's why it takes a lot of work to get them to understand. But the moment the penny drops, they have to make a choice. Am I willing to risk embarrassment and persecution? Because I'm going to break the sleep. I'm going to break out of this pattern I'm locked into. So to use them. God worked on Israel because he needed someone to show his grace and mercy through. To prove that he stays with people no matter how rebellious and disinterested they may be. See, to bless them. Why does God work on Israel? His design is to bless them. He loved Abraham and wanted to bless all of his children because of Abraham. Now how he accomplishes his design, he always has a remnant. These are an open testimony to the world. He always shows great mercy and grace toward those who are not interested. Paul goes and constantly keeps dealing with the Jews even after he knows. He says, you know, he says three times he goes to a Jewish synagogue and they throw him out. And he says this. He says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And in the next town he goes right into the synagogue again and he preaches and they throw him out. I'm not dealing with you Jews anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. And in the next town, before he even witnessed to a Gentile, he go back to the Jews. 3 times he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. But he can't break from having to go and talk to the Jews because he loves them. Because he just feels so frustrated with them. But he wants them. He keeps offering that, and God does, offers to them, even though they're not interested. He ultimately has to give people what they want. Let's go to James 1. Ruth, James 1, 13 through 16.
Be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren.
Yeah, don't miss this. This is the truth. You ultimately get what you want. God doesn't lead you down a path to sin and say, come on, here's the carrot. He doesn't do that. When you go after sin, it's because it's what you want. So, what are we looking at? We're looking at God ultimately has to give people what they want. Why does he allow the devil to rule and reign today? Because people want it. Either you submit to God's righteousness and get eternal life, that's back in chapter 10, or you establish your own righteousness and you receive eternal death. The election of grace is God's commitment to Israel way past the time that he should have ever had anything to do with them. You better circle that E. You better memorize. The election of grace is God's commitment to Israel when he shouldn't have been. That's what the election of grace is. If it's election of works, it's you're allowed to be my son, Joshua, as long as you toe the line. Election of grace is, you're my son whether you toe the line or not. Okay? That's what it means. But to a Calvinist, the election of grace is God arbitrarily chose me and he sent you to hell. That's because God just has grace for some and he has wrath on others. You see how it gets twisted? Paul refers to Elias calling out saying, they've killed the prophets. They've broken down your altars. They crucified your son. And yet they're still elect. How can that be? How can these people called the Jews still be God's people who have done so much wrong? Because that's grace, amen? Grace is a gift, not a force. Verse 6 says this, if it's by grace, then it's not of works. It's not earned. It is God's acceptance of a sinner on the basis of the work of someone else. Amen? The work of Christ, which is imputed to a sinner who clings only to Him by faith. Look at Romans 4, 1-8. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, well, he got something to glory about. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That's all he did. And that was counted unto him for all the righteousness he needed. Now, to him that worketh, hey, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but is paid out of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that's counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hey, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Does it only happen to the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. We say that faith did it. Always faith. Faith taps into grace. Works never taps into grace. Okay? So, people can frustrate that grace though, can't they? They can really tie God's hands so He can't do what He wants to do. So the meaning of the phrase, according to the grace of God, according to the election of grace, is that God's choice is to have grace toward those who don't deserve it. Go to Matthew 9, John 13.
But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Do you understand? God's choice is to have grace toward those who don't deserve it. I'm come not to call good people. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And that's grace. That's the election that God chose to show grace toward unworthy people. Now the Calvinists will come along and say, well, obviously we all are unworthy. Yeah. But you think that God is only going to show grace toward people who He knows are going to respond. He won't show it to people who He knows won't respond. But that's not grace. That's cheating. You know what real love is? If you really love, and not just love towards a future mate, but love towards people, real love is you offer to do something and you bless somebody not knowing whether they're going to enjoy it or not, and whether they ever appreciate it or not. That's real love. If I only love those who love me, Jesus says, what good have you done? You see how it works?
So that's the great depth of mercy and love towards sinners or whatever, towards the unsaved. That
who He knows will never respond and never like Him for
so
it.
He's so merciful to them, they just think that He doesn't exist because just things are going well for them. Or
yeah, and yet grace just keeps pouring out blessings on them. You raise yourself to be able to love people who you realize they may never appreciate, never say thank you, and never do one thing back to you. You still love them. That's true love. And that's what you only learn from God, because that's what He's had towards the whole world. Again, how do the charismatics interpret John 3:16? For God so loved the elect world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever of them, who are going to believe anyway, whosoever of them that believe, should not perish. You see how they twist it? Yeah. I read it. No, God so loved a world of sinners that He gave His only begotten Son, that out of that entire world, if anybody just believed, they would not perish but have everlasting life. But He loved the whole world. Is that powerful? Every time a cult, charismatics, Catholics, Calvinists, all have cultic tendencies, whenever they come to a verse that violates their doctrine, you know what they do? They reinterpret the verse. It doesn't have its plain meaning anymore. G, so Israel as a whole has not obtained salvation or the fulfillment of all God's promises, but the election has.
The election has saved Israel.
Yes. Well done. And I get into the election, meaning that I arrive at what Israel was obtaining for. I get the thing that was elected for them. That's elected for me as well, but the election is a Jewish concept. Okay? The election process does work. You can see it work with Abraham. You can see it work with Isaac, David, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. All saved by faith, not by forced dictation. You will do this. The election process is God's chosen way of saving. God shows that if anyone simply takes God at His word and obeys it, then they get eternal life. The rest were blinded. They're given sleepy eyes. God responds to us based on our response to His word and His work in our lives. And they were, and if you're blinded, you're rewarded with trouble. All because of their unbelief. Now, how does election work? Let's go to 11. 11:11. I'm trying to make as much time as we can. I say then, how does this work? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Meaning fall away and be lost? God forbid, but rather through their fall, God keeps working. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles now, for to provoke back the Jews to jealousy. So somebody who's a Calvinist who says that God's all through with the Jews forgets the reason why a Gentile gets saved is to still get a Jew saved. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, doesn't say the removal of them. New Bibles remove that word diminishing. I forget what they say, but it's not like diminishing means make smaller. But it doesn't mean removal. And if the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness again?
Yeah, can I ask a question now?
Yep.
No, in 11 it says, it's weird, it's like, oh, have they stumbled that they should fall? And then it says, God forbid, like they didn't fall. And then he says, well, they didn't fall. So he's saying they didn't fall, and then he says they didn't fall.
Because you're only meaning, you're only allowing a word to mean one simple thing. When it says fall, let me show you this. Go to Proverbs. What does the Bible say? The just man falleth seven times. Where is that found? Oh, we know it's in Proverbs, but where? Wherever. Let me see. The just man falleth seven times. It's the last half of the verse that's important. See, we always like the first part.
And raise it up again.
And then what's, but the next person at, the next, but the wicked, I'm looking at there.
Falls into something else.
All right, just find the verse, all right? Where you now? Just man. Come on, you got a concordance? You can look up fall, you can look up just, you can look snare. The just man.
Yeah,
16:24. Alright, now it's no snare, it's mischief. Alright, now watch. A just man falleth seven times and rises up again. But the wicked fall into mischief, full stop. What does it mean? And never gets up. So when it says here, when it uses this word and it says that have they stumbled that they should fall, it means to fall and not get up. Their fall has been turned around so the rest of the world could get saved easier and so that they would get up. Because you find out here is to provoke them to jealousy to get them back up. So you have to take the step back and go, all right, what's the Old Testament teaching me? That Israel falls and falls and falls and falls and falls, but God wants to constantly pick them up, and He constantly goes to the Jews and says, come on, get up.
Why is this another one as well? See, it says God had not cast away His people which He foreknew in verse 2.
Yep.
Then in verse 15 it says, for us casting away of them being reconciled with the world.
So right.
He did cast them away.
Oh, not cast away as if, look, if I cast away, the word in context does not mean cast away and then turn his back and never go back after him. You're looking at what we find. I know that there are tons of contradictions in the Bible. Nobody's ever asked me for my list of contradictions, but none of my contradictions ever make God a liar. Every time I come and I find two contradictions, I expand my understanding to allow for both of them to be true. Has God cast away His people that they are no longer His people?
No.
And the answer is no. But does he cast away so that he can engulf others? So that he can get his people back to him? Yes. Okay? If I have to make you mad enough to get you to leave church because you're causing problems, and I start to just put the pressure on you so that you get mad at me, and you're mad at John, and you're mad at Gina, and you leave church so that finally we can have peace in church. Amen. Praise God. There are no more arguments, no more questions, no more... No. But if I did that so that I can get the church back, so that I can get you back into it, amen. Then that's my big... See, God doesn't... I would never want to run anybody off. If ever I do run somebody off, according to the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if I ever do have to run somebody off, do church discipline, it's so that they are delivered unto Satan. So they go, come running back, and they say, please take me back. I hate it out there in the world. The whole purpose of it is so that you get right, not so that I enjoy you being ruined. So when God has to drive away his people and actually have them encounter incredible persecution, it's so that he can, through them getting jealous of the Gentiles, being in the house of God. Here's a Gentile going, God is my father. God is so good to me. And the Jew going, that's where I ought to be. That was my place. I used to be there. And here I am sitting out here in the pig pen of the world. And the jealousy causes them to come back home. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So yes, you'll find castaway. Used.
I think maybe that means he didn't cast away his people altogether.
Altogether is the word that's not there.
Yeah.
But that's the meaning.
It's that remnant, but that means he didn't cast away his people altogether.
Yes. But
he didn't cast away his unbelievers.
That's right. But we're talking about as the nation. We're not dealing with individuals. The nation has not been cast away for good, altogether. And he will bring them back. And so, we're going to see one big verse, and so all Israel shall be saved. But that doesn't mean all Jews that have ever been born. It just means the nation shall be saved. People alive during the tribulation are going to get saved, and they will be true blue, 100% Jew. Okay? There'll be, law-abiding Jews, amen? The election process, whereby God extends salvation to an unworthy sinner and allows that sinner to respond to it, works because it accounts for our free will and our failures. Israel fell, as did Adam and Eve, and yet God's plan was not defeated. Hey, when Adam and Eve sinned, did God go, this is a disaster, what am I going to do now? God's plan was not defeated. Election meant that God elected to stay with Adam and Eve, and with Israel, and with any sinner who trusts the Lamb. So Israel did not fall completely. God knew that Israel would fall and has a way to restore them. Look in verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, hey, how much more their fullness, their restoration. Number two, the election process used the fall of Israel for the speeding up of the salvation of the rest of the world. 13:14. For I speak to you Gentiles. Guess who was in Rome? Mainly Gentiles. I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. Hey, I magnify, I glory in my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, provoke to follow them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. It is not only for the salvation of the world, it speeds up the salvation of the world. Notice the authority for this is the apostle to the Gentiles. Guess who's not the apostle to the Gentiles? Peter. Paul is, and Paul is proud of it. Jesus worked primarily with the Jews. Look at 15:8.
Emulation
is to follow. I want to emulate you. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. What does the Jungle Book say?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Come on, give it culture, man. It's none of those animated features, Barry, you won't watch. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the... to the Jews. That's really a hard thing for some people. First of all, it's revelation to people that Jesus was a Jew, that he didn't have fair skin and blonde eyes, you know, but he was a Jew, but blue eyes. Okay, my brain has got too many gears. But that he was focused on winning the Jews. He shall save his people from their sins.
You could use that against it, is that like he's a Jew, so don't we have to be Jews?
Oh yeah, everybody always, yeah. Peter worked primarily with the Jews. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Jesus worked with the Jews, Peter worked with the Jews, Paul worked with the Gentiles. Now, did Paul like working with the Gentiles? Nah. Paul was a hyper-intelligent Jew who knew the Jews in and out, who felt that if he just shaved his head and went in and kept a vow and was a good Jew, he could win the Jews. And you know what God said? Paul, I called you the Gentiles. You're going to jail now. From now on, you're going to witness to who I tell you to witness to, and you're going to do it from a jail cell. And out he goes. He wanted so bad to witness to the Jews and turn the Jewish nation back around. Yeah, no, I'm just telling you. I'm using an extreme to show I've got an unintelligent, unlearned, ignorant fisherman that I'm going to use to witness to the Jews. God always humbles and uses an unable person to do the job because he chose the foolishness of preachers. Amen? And you're going to look like a fool to the Gentile. Look at that silly Jew. And listen to you give them the gospel. That's God. So Barry, you look at the nation, you know, I could speak at the University of Dublin, you know, and I'll try to go up to Belfast, you know. And God puts you out there somewhere in some hick town in Sligo.
Yeah,
I'd pour that. Amen, amen. But you see how God does it. All right, so let's keep going. That's elect. That, you see, now you're learning the real way election works. Election's evolved in your life, right? Not just in the Jews. Paul went out of his way to make the Jews mad enough about the Gentiles getting saved so that they would really understand what is going on and get saved themselves. Good soul winning evokes, E-V-O-K-E-S, to evoke is an internal reaction. Good soul winning causes somebody to react. But good soul winning also sometimes provokes. Okay? Sometimes you get punched. Door slammed. You've provoked them. Amen. All right, that's good. But the best is when it evokes, when there's an inner reaction. And you're right. That's evoked. All right? Don't be afraid to say and do things that just will offend people, amen, in order to save them. Jude says, some with compassion, others save with fear. 3, the election process now uses the Gentiles to work on the Jews. God first, the election process used the Jews to win the Gentiles. Here comes the Queen of Sheba. I hear the God of the universe has given you wisdom to answer my questions. And it was a great revelation. And Jews let it go too long, and they didn't do their job, so God turned around, and now he's using the Gentiles to win the Jews. The Jews were used to bring Christ, the Savior, to the world. Now the Gentiles are being used to bring Israel back to God. It's very humiliating, but necessary. It's very humiliating. Only for the church period. The example is of the olive tree. Look at verse 16. We'll keep going. Verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation the Jews which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but the life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the beginning is right, then the end is going to be right as well. And if the root be holy, so are also the branches. Holy meaning they're healthy. you're looking at a tree, if the roots of a tree are bad, and you look at the tree, and it's got fruit and leaves, guess what you can predict? In a few weeks, it'll all be shriveled up and die. If the roots are wrong, the tree's going to be bad. Amen? That's why we go to the Catholic Church, and you deal with an individual Catholic, and you'd say, your root is a catechism. What you believe, you may only believe 3, 4, 5, 6 things. But what I can judge you on the basis is what your church and what you ascribe to. I believe the church. Well, let's look at what the church says. You want to test what I believe? Go to my root. My root is the Bible. I am a Bible-believing Baptist. You know, you meet somebody, they say, I'm a Roman Catholic, which means they believe what Rome teaches. So I go to their root and I judge them by the root. Well, that's not what I believe. I believe you can use contraceptives. I believe that there are times when you have an abortion. Well, you're not a good Catholic. But the Catholic Church says, and if you claim to be a Catholic, I can attack your root and show you it will ultimately cause you to shrivel up and die. So here, if the root be holy, if the root is right, then the lump is also holy, and so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, all right, now here's your description. All right, we've got roots. Not roots, but roots. And we have a tree, and then we have branches. And on those branches you have not only leaves, but you have fruit. Okay, so you got all of these different things in this illustration. Alright? If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, and over here you've got an olive tree. And this olive tree is some of the most bitter tasting olives. Oh, yuck. You wouldn't eat a wild olive if you had to. It'd be not just sour. It would just be awful. If the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them you become partakers of that root and the fatness of that olive tree, will boast not against the branches that have been broken off. So here comes along, and let's just break off a branch over here. And this branch now is broken off. And this branch over here. Let's make another branch. That branch over here. And this branch is broken off. And they come along, I told them a smaller tree, but let's say it's the same size tree. And let's take this, and then we'll graft in a new branch. Well, let's see how to do it so that it looks more appropriate. It's got all of these leaves, and it's got its own fruit. And now because the root is feeding the trunk, which is feeding this graft, it's feeding that fruit. Guess what this fruit is going to become? Just as good as the natural. Just as good. And because down here on the ground is a broken branch, just because you're up here and the Jews are down here, do you see where I'm going? Just because you're in that place of blessing and you see the Jews in a broken state, don't you dare boast against it. Which is what most churches do. They do not still pray for the peace of Israel. They do not still try and defend Israel and vote for and promote the protection of Israel. Don't you dare. Well, I'm a people of God. I am in the place of the blessings of God. Boast not, verse 18, against the branches, but if thou boast, hey, thou bearest not the root. You're not at the root. The root is bearing you. So, what's the root here? Huh? Well, not necessarily. Okay, let's do this. This is Abraham. No, you're Abraham is the tree trunk itself. In just a race ahead, Abraham's the trunk. You got all these different branches. You've got David here. You've got Israel in history. You just got some branches where Israel right now is broken off and set aside, and some stinking Gentile is thrown in here and getting the blessing. As a matter of fact, all of the Gentiles are blessed because of Abraham. The root are the promises of God. The Word of God. Promises, the Word of God. That is the root. Let's keep going. the root is not supporting you. I'm sorry, you're not supporting the root, so you have nothing to brag about. The root is supporting you, and you're just... the reason why I got saved, because I believed a Jewish book. I believed on the Messiah of Abraham. Verse 19, thou wilt say, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So you have to say it that way. That's how it's written in the Greek. You got to stretch your mouth a little, you know. That I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Hey, you only are in there because of faith. Be not high-minded, but what? Oh, what does the new church say? But reverently respect, right? No, you ought to be in terror. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that He also spare not thee. Now this is where some Pentecostals come along and say, see, you can lose your salvation. Alright, what is this branch, Barry? This branch is not an individual. It is the Gentiles getting in and the Gentiles getting saved. As a group, Gentiles have always been able to get in and get saved as on an individual basis, right? But now, the Gentiles, if you go back to verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world... verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? There's a breaking off. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto not just an individual, but to the whole world, to the Gentiles. So, the Gentiles are up here, the Jews are down here, right? Yeah. Wish I had a black, I can't find any black thing. But just as I've been grafted in as part of the Gentiles, not an individual, but the Gentiles can be broken back off and the Jews grafted back in. This is just a swap out of nationalities. This is a corporate relationship that God has with people, not individual. You can't lose your salvation. But the Gentiles can lose their place in the plan of God. Does that make sense? As Gentiles. No, as Gentiles, you can fear that God's plan will shift back to the Jews very rapidly and the Gentile nations will be deposed and put down on the bottom. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation.
But look, I couldn't care less if God's plan shifted from the Gentiles to the Jews. They just care about me getting heaven. Right?
I know that. I know you're very selfish. But Paul says, my burden... He's already got a burden for the Gentiles, but he still has a burden for the Jews. Most Christians don't have a burden for anything except their own skin. Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give in exchange for his skin. That's all he's worried about. But we should be burdened. I care about Ireland. I care that Ireland doesn't make some stupid decisions and get thrown on the back burner. I think Ireland is an incredible place in history and could affect Europe one more time. Irish missionaries could reach the world that American missionaries never could. And if we blow it and God has to break them off and throw them aside and put another nation in there, I fear.
In the Bible, in the King James Bible, doesn't the mean is a singular individual?
Not always. The could be to a nation.
Sure.
Oh, of course.
So you thought like you was like Lord.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And then the was a singular.
That's right. But look, just because I'm speaking to an entire nation, you can speak to them as one body, as a corporate entity. These are the Gentiles, to thee, speaking to you, not to an individual. Keep watching. I mean, if you just read, it just comes up. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou, individual, boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee individually? No, it's the Gentiles corporately. So, verse 22, behold, get a good look at therefore the goodness and the severity. Here's the goodness of God. Here's the severity of God. Alright, two contrasts. The goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. Severity is, that's His wrath. But toward thee, God offers goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. I can't tell you how painful that is for me to think that people look at that and go, oh, I could be cut off. Can you imagine encouraging somebody to get saved? But if you don't continue, you'll be thrown back into hell. No, you can be broken off the tree. You can miss the blessings and the purpose of God. The election can be forfeited. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted, I want to say, back in. They shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? All right. You get some trees don't produce fruit until they have something grafted into them, another tree, another fruit-producing tree. Same thing with the olives. A wild olive tree produces no good fruit at all, until it's grafted in. Then that branch, it's amazing, that branch produces good fruit. It doesn't change the tree helps the branch. And some trees, like a peach tree, is it a peach? A peach tree cannot produce fruit until you take a fruit-bearing branch from another tree and graft it in. Then the whole tree begins to produce fruit. But God doesn't use that illustration. He uses the illustration of a wild olive tree, and it says that thing is actually cut off at an angle and then grafted in, and it doesn't affect the olive tree. The good olive tree affects that wild branch. And I don't come in to Christianity and bring great benefit to Christianity. That book becomes the benefit of me. The root and the trunk helps me produce fruit. I'm the beneficiary, and I need to fear that I can blow it. Because that's where my source comes from. But I don't lose it. I just don't want to go too far with my illustration.
Can individuals be cut over the tree then?
No, an individual can blow, can make it so that they're not receiving. Can a Christian put their Bible away and not grow again?
Yeah.
But they cannot be cast off. They cannot be broken off. But the Gentiles can. I can learn something from this illustration as far as individually, but that's only a devotional thing. I can't go too far with that. I'm going to have to say, but I cannot be cast away.
So you're just talking about kind of as far as a plan to, as far as God's will for something, that you can be set aside and someone
yes.
else will come like an
angel. And they'll fill in. Yeah.
Deliverance
will God will raise up somebody place. Else. Amen. And bless them.
And you lose out on those things.
Yes.
But
yes.
You could have been in that part of it. You could have
so it's a great illustration to use, but be careful that you don't teach a doctrine by it. Because the doctrine is that these are corporate groups of people.
Yeah.
Jew, Gentiles. But not an individual Jew or an individual Gentile. Amen? Okay. So, we're dealing with the example of the olive tree, which I call the tree of salvation. Keep going. Let's just keep reading. We went all the way down to 25. Anything to fill in? 3, the Gentiles are called a wild olive tree. Number 4 says, be careful of your attitude towards the Jews. Remember, you are a nobody. You are without God, without hope in the world. Number 5, there's a great contradiction of the character, of character exists in God. There is both goodness and severity. You know, some people freak out because a man's got firmness. He raises his voice, and yet he's as sweet and loving on other days. That's good. That's not, oh boy. Well, there's some times when you ought to get mad. God has both, you understand? We have to stop when we start to sin when we're angry. There's both mercy and judgment coexisting. See, we want to judge to be merciful. But I want to judge also to be right. And to do justice, and to cause judgment to be put out. There's both love and hatred in the character of God. So, the fear is that God's timetable moves on. Moves from law to grace at the cross. We move from grace back to the Jew in the tribulation, and we'll move one day from the tribulation to the millennium. So the fear is that we'll miss out on experiencing God's plan for us in that time frame. Every Jew that gets saved gets grafted in as well. And the Jewish nation, ultimately, the entire Jewish nation, will be restored as the people of God. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches, how much more shall they be grafted into their own tree? So the Jews have just been blinded by their own foolishness. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, earlier sleepiness, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's going to be, look at what he calls that, the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, we're going to be knocked out. And so, all Israel shall be saved back in. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. So, D, all Israel shall be saved.
All right, it just means that the focus is going to shift back to Israel again.
Yes.
And then there's no time for the Gentiles anymore to get saved.
Well, it's not. They're going to get saved, but they're going to get saved. And it's going to get harder for them to get saved. He that endureth to the end. It's going to get, you don't get a mark.
Kind of all about the Gentiles. I mean,
right now it's all about the Gentiles. But day one, in a future day in the tribulation, it's going to be about the Jews getting saved. Okay? All Israel shall be saved. 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They'll be your enemy till the day you die. But as touching the election, they are still the beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are, so God's plan doesn't change. So you've got to make the plan bigger than what you currently understand it if you think it's only about you. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they, meaning soul winning, when you have mercy on them, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, the Jews, that he might have mercy upon us all, on everybody. Oh, now I love how he says it. I can just see Paul, now he's dictating this letter. And I'm sure he just sits back in his chair and he just goes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's saying, God is so smart. How unsearchable. We could never fathom his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who ever figured this out? Who has been his counselor? Who sat him down and said, oh, Lord, this is what I think you ought to do. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. So, all Israel shall be saved. We're dealing with it, and they get saved during the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. Israel gets saved right in the middle of the tribulation. The deliverer will arrive soon after Jesus. And the new covenant will be established, not just with the Gentiles, but also with Israel. Just make sure you understand, God's gifts are not retractable. God cannot offer you salvation and then take it away. You can reject it. Okay?
Oh, God wouldn't let me get saved. I never got any peace. God never would answer my prayer.
You're a liar. God cannot retract his gift. You just wouldn't come on his terms. That's all. It's not just lack of faith, it's lack of obedience. And lack of surrender. See, we all come to God and go, well, I got this problem, and I got this. And God says, if you won't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Come on my terms. The free gift's for you. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God's calling and his purpose is always unchanging. And without repentance means there is no change in God's mind. So, God used the unbelief to reach us Irish. You Irish. Us Texans too. God is interested in us Christian Gentiles having mercy on the Jews and giving them the gospel so they may obtain God's mercy. Oh, how great are our God's ways. God alone has been able to bring out his design in spite of unbelief. in spite of Satan's attempts to wipe out the people of God's people, the Jews, and in spite of God of sin's dominion in the place of God and true righteousness. You know, I just look at the world sometimes and I go, there is no God anywhere. How does God get anything done? Because he's smart enough to do it. He knows how to win. All glory goes to God for his unsearchable wisdom and greatness. And you know what's funny? He offers that same wisdom to anybody who asks. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally, abundantly. Basically, everything we are and can be is because of God. Let's make sure that we give him all the praise and the honor and the glory. Whew! It's a lot in Romans, huh? You know, in chapter 5, chapter 6, it's so exciting, and then you haven't even hit the crest of the hill yet.